All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you, thanking you for your salvation, thanking you for the death of your Son, which reconciles us to you, a holy God, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would just, that your name would be exalted, that your name would be glorified, and that you would edify the saints. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And as you're turning there, just for context, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in teaching his disciples how to pray, he also teaches them how not to pray. He points to the Pharisees, and he says, don't pray like them, don't be like them. They pray on the street corners, they want to be heard for their many prayers, and they want to be noticed. That's their whole goal, that's their whole intention for praying. And he says, don't be like the Gentiles, they heap up these many empty phrases, and they think they'll be heard for their many words. He says, don't be like them. And he starts off in verse 9, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to call your attention to the second part of verse 2, which is the third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I read these words of our Savior, there's two words that stand out most in this text, and it's heaven and earth. And in order to probably understand and appreciate this text, we must first understand who has authority in heaven and on earth. And that is Christ. At the end of Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he has risen from the dead, and he's speaking to them, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. And in light of the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, in light of the fact that God has made him both Lord and Christ, and in light of the fact that God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, what do we as Christians do? Well, our Lord gives us the answer in Matthew 28:19. He says, go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And in that text, Christ is not asking us to go. He's commanding us to go. And as we obey the command of our Savior to go, heaven prevails on earth. Heaven is established on earth. Heaven and earth unite gradually. And if you're a true Christian here, there should be a desire in you to see the evil purged from the nations by the power of the gospel. We have the heart of David, who said in Psalm 7, oh, that the wicked of the evil would come to the end, and that you would establish the righteous. And that is why we are taught here by our Lord to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is meant here in our text by the will of God? The word will here has reference to the law of God and what would be pleasing and acceptable to him. And this would be called God's revealed will. That's that which God has set forth in the scriptures of what pleases him. For example, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Or do not be unequally yoked. Or do not lie, do not steal. So back in our text, notice he teaches his disciples to pray, your will be done and not my will be done. This was the lie from the beginning. Adam, eating from that forbidden tree that God had prohibited, he said in his heart, my will be done. And as a result, he cursed all his descendants with the same inclination. My will be done. I want to do what I want to do. We see it in the Pharisees, of whom Jesus, in this very Sermon on the Mount, instructed his disciples, as I said earlier, to never pray like them. They prayed with their mouths, your will be done. But with their heart, they prayed, my will be done. Because they wanted the attention, the approval and praise of man. And let me pause for a moment. Ask yourself, is that you? Do you see a pattern in your life of you praising God with your lips but cursing him in your heart? Do you see a pattern in your life where you're saying with your mouth, your will be done, but in your heart you're saying, my will be done? If so, start doing the will of God now. You say, how? Jesus says in John 6:29, this is the work or will of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Believe in him rather than yourself, and say not only with your mouth, but with your hearts, your will be done. And now resuming, while all those in Adam say, my will be done, all those in Christ are able to say, your will be done. Us who have been brought from being dead in our sins to alive in Christ have the ability to obey God. And unlike the Pharisees, we can be obedient from the heart. We see Joseph, the son of Jacob, fleeing from sexual sin when Potiphar's wife attempted to draw him in, and he cries out, how could I do such great wickedness against God? Or in other words, how could I do such great wickedness to go against the will of God? And Joseph knew, as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, he says they're abstain from sexual immorality. There is no immorality in heaven, but rather perfect morality. And that's where the prayer comes in. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we also see Moses, who, as the Apostle Paul says, chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And how could we forget Christ, who in the wilderness was tempted by the devil, and his response was, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let us, like Joseph, flee from sexual immorality, and like Moses, live not for human passions, but for the will of God. And like Christ, let us live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and let it be our food to do the will of the Father as it was Christ's. But unfortunately, we are unable to do the will of God perfectly. We still live in this body of death, and the flesh is a hindrance to doing the will of God perfectly. But thankfully, we have a righteousness that is by, from, and through Christ. Christ, the only one who was able to conform to the will of God. He was perfectly conformed to God because he himself is God. And since we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there is no greater example that we are to behold than the man Christ Jesus himself. After all, he came from heaven. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And how could one look at the life of Christ and not see him perfectly subjected to the will of the Father? How could one not see the perfect zeal for God's glory, his perfect charity, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and humility, especially as we see the sinless one reviled by sinners without reviling back? And also we see in his life perfect obedience to the law of God. He was not born lawless as we are, but rather born under the law. And he himself says early in the Sermon on the Mount, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, heaven is a holy place. And if we desire for the will of heaven to be done on earth, we must be wholly conformed to Christ, who shined forth his holiness in all of its brightness. Mind you, it was the pre-incarnate Christ that Isaiah saw in the temple, high and lifted up, with the seraphim above him, lifting up his name, shouting, holy, holy, holy. Matthew Henry on this says, above the throne stood the holy angels called seraphim, which means burners. They burn in love to God and zeal for his glory against sin. The seraphim, showing their faces veiled, declares that they are ready to yield obedience to all God's commands. Do you, out of a love for him who has loved you and freed you from your sins by his blood, yield obedience to all God's commands? Jesus said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. Our love towards God is not evident by fuzzy feelings and so forth that we get, that many churches are very deceived into thinking today. I can go to get fuzzy feelings if I go see an action-packed movie. It's evident by us practicing righteousness. It's evident by us keeping his commandments. Which is the great commandment in the law? A lawyer asked Christ. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. As we love God with all that we are, what happens? That love flows out from us like a river. And that river extends to our family, and from our family to the church, and from the church to the civil government. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But it starts with ourselves as individuals. It starts with self-governance, and true self-government is only possible when one is ruled or governed by Christ. And if the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, how could we restrain from proclaiming this great love of a great Savior towards great sinners? We are ambassadors of Christ, pleading with all on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And as we love our neighbor, not only by pleading with them to be reconciled to God, but also doing justice and standing up for righteousness. Standing up for righteousness. What in our day and age must we stand up for righteousness for? These 3,000 babies that are being murdered day by day. We are called to stand up for righteousness for them and be a voice for the voiceless. So as we stand up for righteousness and as we walk in the same manner in which Christ walked, the result is that heaven and earth will gradually be united. Look at these passages. I want to sum these up. I want to read these, sum these up, and then end there. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's Ephesians 1:7. And this is Colossians 1:18-20. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The nature of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. True healing is only found in the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. And as our Lord commands us to go, as in Matthew 28, we go with this message of redemption and we make disciples, teaching them all that He has commanded us, praying earnestly, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The consequence is that the nations will go from lawlessness to subjection to God's law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy for sending Your Son, Lord, to save us sinners. And Lord, that You came to make peace. And Lord, by Your cross, You are reconciling all things, things in heaven and things on earth, by the blood of Your cross. And Lord, we pray that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.